Good morning, dear church. It's good to be in fellowship again with each other this morning. We're going to be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to 12. And last week, Jan told us to fasten our seatbelts as we go through this passage. So let's find out what's happening in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to 12. The Word of God tells us this morning, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated with his disciples, came to him. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, rather. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
So Matthew chapter 5 now, my brothers and sisters. And the title of our sermon this morning is taken from the verse of the week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So today we will focus our attention on just one verse. Highlight that and then compare scripture with scriptures and see what does this beatitude mean. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, dear Lord, that it's you who will fulfill the need of our souls. Our hunger and thirst will never be satisfied by the world. Jesus Christ said that it's by the word of God whereby we must be satisfied. It's not just by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so, Lord, this morning, please feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. A recent survey about happiness in Australia has been conducted. And we have the results right here in my hands. My dearly beloved, this is us. Finders Consumer Sentiment Tracker found the majority of Australians consider themselves happy. Oh, wow. That's good. That's good news. Results from over 60,000 respondents also show what makes people happy. And though money definitely makes a difference, is what it says here, it may take more than raking in big bucks to enjoy a happy life. Here are some key findings about this survey. 8 in 10 Aussies are happy. Are you one of those 8 people who are happy? I don't find it on your face at the moment, but women are almost as happy as men, despite earning less and saving less. Increasing income results in a rising number of happy people, but only in lower income brackets. People who are not paying off debt are more likely to be happy. Oh no. Homeowners are happier than renters. Those who have insurance coverage are more likely to be happy. Having a reliable home broadband makes people happy. Now, I understand that with the kids, I think. And that also relates to your happiness, parents, I think. Those who put more trust in the government are more likely to be happy. And then I found another research. But according to a different survey, Australians are less happy than they were in 2021. It's decreasing. According to this other survey, Australians no longer at the top of the list when it comes to happiness, dropping 5 points and 7 places in this latest global happiness survey. Australia was one of only 7 countries in the survey to show a decrease since December 2021 in the proportion of people reporting they are happy. Yes, 8 in 10, that really correlates with the other survey, I guess. Australians are describing themselves as happy. However, according to this survey, this is a fall from 85% in December 2021, according to this study. Now, why am I sharing this with you? Because happiness is what we're going to talk about this morning. In fact, in all of the Beatitudes, it's going to be the backdrop. Happiness. But not this kind of happiness. Not the superficial kind of smile and giggles and laughters. That may be included in what Jesus says here, blessed are. But it goes deeper than that. It's not just about, you know, all of these people who are well because they are homeowners, or well because they have insurance coverage, or because their broadband is really, really strong, and therefore there's no struggle in viewing all those videos or gaming online. No problem. We're not talking about that. We're talking a deeper joy here. And so when Jesus Christ opened his Beatitudes here with his words, blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven, we understand that the word blessed is the Greek word makarios. The Latin is beatus. That's where we get the word Beatitudes. That's why this section of the word of God is called the Beatitudes, because of that Latin word. And that Greek word makarios, this word, English word blessed, means divine joy. Divine joy. Perfect happiness. Deeper, more meaningful happiness that is more than a surface emotion. Again, it may include that. The surface emotion that you can see. The big eyes and the raised eyebrows and the smile. That may be included, but it's more than just that. This means supremely blessed. And interestingly, that part of the definition here also says to be envied. To be envied. Interesting. This is the kind of joy. This is the kind of happiness. This is kind of peace that is so unique that it should be envied by everyone. Synonyms for this word are fortunate, prosperous, and blissful. So blessed here, if you summarize all of these words we have just heard, implies an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. This state of blessedness is not found in circumstances, nor achieved through conduct or action. When Jesus Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit, and he repeats this over and over again. In fact, the word blessed here is used 9 times in this passage alone. It means that this is God-given. It's God-given through Christ Jesus. The person who is blessed in Christ is a kind of person who exhibits true joy. In other words, since we know this passage, as what we have learned last Sunday, is preached primarily to the kingdom citizens, the ones who are saved, the ones who have trusted Christ as Savior, the ones who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, those are the audience, the primary audience here. Yes, the others who are unsaved are invited to look, are invited to listen, but the primary audience are the kingdom citizens, because this is about the kingdom of God. This is about who we are. And so this blessedness, this joy is intimately connected with that. This joy, in other words, can only be found in the hearts of those who are in Christ. This cannot be found in unbelievers, dearly beloved. No matter how hard they laugh, no matter how long their giggles are, no matter how big their bank accounts are, no matter how vast their lands are, this kind of blessedness, this kind of joy can never be theirs. This is only for kingdom citizens. This joy is only found in the hearts of those who have been graced by God. Those who can truly say, Pastor, I am saved by grace through faith. This is a unique joy. So that if this is true, and it is, this joy is an eternal kind of joy. This joy cannot be touched, cannot be changed, cannot be taken away by circumstances, dearly beloved. Oh, you understand that. You understand that because you and I who have gone through tribulations and distress and maybe famine and maybe persecution, or some of our brothers and sisters around the globe, sword, nakedness because of their faith. They can still attest today. You can still attest today through all the trials. You can still attest today what? Pastor, my joy is here. Nobody can take it away from me. That's why some of your friends call you, you're crazy. Why do you still go to church after what you have gone through? Why do you still sing all these hymns? Why do you still have that smile on your face? Why can you still wake up in the morning and hum those choruses? Why do you still have a disposition of hopefulness in this kind of world that we live in? You and I know why. Because Jesus Christ said, blessed are. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. Oh, dearly beloved, we believe that God is in the business of making us holy. We do. But others take this to an extent. That's saying, you know, God is just in the business of making you holy, but not really in making you happy. Have you heard of that? Because Christianity is boring. Right? That's what people say. It's so boring. You all have this list of do's and don'ts. How boring is that? You don't have the freedom. You don't have the liberty to do whatever you want. And so they say, you are bound. You need to be free. You need to do whatever you want. It makes you happy. Because they have this concept that God is a joy killer. In the Philippines, we call it KJ. Kill joy. We don't want to be with a person who's a KJ. You're a KJ. I don't want to be with you. You're boring. That's what they think about God. That's what they think about Christianity. It's just about being holy. But dearly beloved, that is so false. God is also in the business of making us joyful, making us blessed, making us abound in peace, significantly prosperous. Look at all these passages I found, and this is not even exhaustive. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence, says the psalmist, is fullness of joy. Not just joy, fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what the psalmist says. Another psalmist says, Psalm 43:4, that I will go to the altar of God. This is about worshiping God. To God, my exceeding joy. And on the harp, I will praise you, O God, my God. Psalm 105:43, he brought out his people with what? With joy. His chosen ones with gladness. Psalm 100, if you remember, encourages us, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with what? With gladness. Ecclesiastes 2:26, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But Ecclesiastes warns, to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also his vanity and grasping for the wind. Now, if you go to the New Testament, John 15:11, Christ says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. He didn't stop there. He continues, and that your joy may be full. Not just half filled, that one third, that one fourth, full. That's a desire of God in your life, that your joy may be full. John 17:13, but now I come to you, says Jesus, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Spirit. Towards the end of the scriptures, 1 John 1:4, the beloved apostle says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Oh, you see, dearly beloved, over and over and over in the scriptures, since we know that God is the God of joy, He gives us joy. He blesses us with joy. He embraces us with joy. He immerses us in joy. He's a God of joy. And God Himself, in His very nature, is blessed. If you want to use the word Makarios in verse number 3, the Bible calls God over and over again, blessed God, blessed Lord. And the good news, dearly beloved, is this, that we, as kingdom citizens, we who claim that truly we have been saved by grace through faith, we have called upon the name of the Lord, and we are saved, we are partakers of His divine nature. And since our God is a joyful God, a God full of joy, His joy never diminishes, we have that joy. It is a deeply happy, blessed thing to be in the kingdom of God, because being in Christ brings true joy, blessedness, and happiness. Contrast that to the survey. It's diminishing. 5 points. I don't know next year what will happen. In the Philippines, we are told that we are the happiest people in Asia. I don't know about that. Maybe Da and Rome can say otherwise. Maybe they will say Thai people are happier. We would like to say that once our logo in the Philippines, our tourism tagline was, it's more fun in the Philippines. That's our tagline. What's Australia's? Do we have one? Like a tourism catchphrase? No? What is it? But in the Philippines, yeah, that's our tourism tagline, to invite people to come, tourists to come. It's more fun in the Philippines. And the video is so fun, like all of these children are laughing or running, swimming, jumping, swimming with the dolphins, you know, eating this sumptuous food. It's more fun in the Philippines. But if you go into the homes as well, of course, they're suffering. And you would hear people, ay, loco. Life, it's so tough. You would hear those sighs. And in fact, in 2012, the Philippines is ranked among the least happiest in Southeast Asia. 103rd out of 155. And also, according to our Department of Health, the country has the highest incidence of depression in Southeast Asia. In fact, In 2011, data from the World Health Organization showed that the Philippines has the highest incidence of depression in Southeast Asia, with 93 suicides for every 100,000 Filipinos. You see the discrepancy there. We see the smiles, we see all these lights and tours and travels and trips and food and activities, but there's no true joy. Because true joy cannot be found in those things. Christ said, blessed are. Because true joy is found in being who we are, not doing what. It's being the children of God. With all the offers of the world, new ways on how to make us happy. You know, riches and glory and fame and travel, things, rise, entertainment, parties, gadgets, clothes, name it. New restaurants open every time, that brings joy to people. They want to try new cuisines, you know, things that are really unique, things that are, sorry from my own taste, disgusting, and now glorified as something that you need to pay for $200 to eat. I don't know. Why would I need to eat mud for $200? I have mud outside my house. And I don't eat that. But for some people, it's joy to go and be able to spend their money in these restaurants. But dearly beloved, true joy, true happiness, blessedness is set forth here by Jesus Christ. Years ago, blessed are you. It's a condition of the heart based on who we are before Christ. So, who are blessed? When Jesus Christ said here, blessed are, who are blessed? Look at your verse. Blessed are. By the way, I know the are there is in italics, meaning in the original manuscript, it's not there. The translators added that word to make sense of the sentence. But I believe that it's there to specifically drive up a point. And the point is this, that this is an ongoing joy. R is in the present plural form of the verb. Blessed are. So this is not just about Pastor John. It's not just about a certain group of people. It's not just about CMBC or the deacon or the pastors or the music leader or the AVL leader or the Bible study leader or the youth. You know, this is for everyone in the kingdom of God. And this is an ongoing reality. Blessed are the who? The poor in spirit. From the 1700s, Matthew Henry comments about this phrase, poor in spirit. He says the general opinion is, blessed are they that are rich and great and honorable in the world, that spend their days in mirth and their years in pleasure, that eat the fat and drink the sweet and carry all before them with a high hand and have every sheaf bowing to their sheaf. Happy the people that is in such a case. And their designs, aims, and purposes are accordingly. That's what Matthew Henry says. 1700s. That's the common thing. Then. But isn't it also the common thing now? That how the world looks at happiness? Blessed are those who have everything. That's what the world would like to project upon us every day. Check the news. Check documentaries. Check social media. Check Hollywood magazines. What are they trying to paint there? If you're rich, you're blessed. If you have helicopters, if you have a jet, you're blessed. If you have a swimming pool and a mansion, you're blessed. If you have servants, you're blessed. If you travel every single day of your life in all of these wonderful destinations, first class or business class, you're blessed. You're blessed if you're famous. You have 1.5 million followers on TikTok. Or in Facebook. Or on Instagram. And you're self-made. You're self-taught. You're self-achieved. You're self-focused. You are blessed. If you have attained by your own merit, by your own strength, and by your own strategies, by your own volition, you are blessed. This declaration of the world as being blessed is even stronger and more forceful once it's broadcasted that you have done it by your own capacity. Yes, but also in the narrative, it's added that you have gone through tough times. There were obstacles along the way. There were crowds in front of you stopping you. There were painful experiences in the past. There were a lot of things that almost stopped you, but no, you rose above it. If that's the narrative, oh wow, yes. You're blessed. Rags to riches story, oh yeah, you're blessed. Poor to become the president, oh yes, you're blessed. That's why people's mantra, they call it mantra, believe in yourself. Right? You have an amazing self-confidence. Believe in that. You have strong self-esteem. Believe in that. You have strong self-reliance. Believe in that. That's what the world says. That's blessed. But here, verse 3 says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. In other words, that phrase poor in spirit means those who consider themselves spiritually bankrupt. Those who consider themselves spiritually poor. Those who consider themselves paupers before the Lord. Those who would say before the Lord, Lord, I have nothing. I have nothing to boast about. I am not self-sufficient. I am not self-righteous. I don't have self-confidence. I don't even know what self-esteem means. I can't rely on myself. I don't like self-praise. I don't like self-assertion. That's blessed according to Jesus. Blessed are those who have nothing to boast about themselves. That's blessed. This is, dearly beloved, the opposite of self-sufficiency and self-righteousness, which makes one religiously proud and haughty. These people, these blessed are the poor in spirit, have the correct estimation of oneself according to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3. Where Paul says, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Not to think of yourself highly. Dearly beloved, poor in spirit is the opposite of self-praise and self-assertion. It is not a false humility that says, I am not worth anything, I cannot do anything. It is honesty with ourselves, knowing who we really are before a holy, almighty God. Seeing that God is there, unreachable, and we're here in the mud. We're wallowing in our sin. And there is nothing we can do to elevate ourselves even an inch closer to God. And what we deserve is punishment and judgment and condemnation. That is what we call a person who would say he's poor in spirit. Now, there is a culture in Australia. I think this is very unique in Australia, I believe, as I traveled around. It's very unique. Australians are really good in putting down themselves. We're very good at that. I would like to say, we're very good at that. I'm Australian now, in a sense. Yeah, here, you don't know. A person is a doctor, is an engineer, or is a lawyer, or is a nobody. I just work in the hospital. He will not say that he's a doctor. They're very humble Australians. You know, and where do you live? Oh, just there around the bend, you know. But he owns acres and acres of land in the mountains. So he doesn't live around the bend. He owns everything on the bend. We're not talking about that here. That may be a cultural thing. And I love it that Australians are humble people. But we're really talking here about humility before God. Before God. So that the hymn of this person who is poor in spirit is this: Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy lost demands. Could my zeal no languor know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save by grace. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the hymn of the blessed one who is poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come before God and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have nothing to offer for my salvation. I am totally dependent on you. You know, there's a very beautiful picture in one of the stories of Jesus in the Gospels. Luke 18, that illustrates this beautifully. Look at Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. Luke 18, 9 to 14. The word of God says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, he's a spiritual leader, he's a religious leader of the time. And the other a tax collector. And a tax collector, dearly beloved, is considered one of the most sinful men in the community. They steal and the people hate them. Because they're dishonest. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, ever so loudly, God. What did he pray? I thank you and I am not like the other men. They're extortionists, Lord. They're unjust. They're adulterers. And even as this tax collector, Lord, you know, Lord, this guy, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like him. That's his prayer. I fast twice a week, Lord. I give tithe of all I possess. Lord. While this other guy, this tax collector, standing afar off, not even near the altar or where people pray. He would stand somewhere there far away. Would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. He would be bowing his head. And beat his heart saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Such a short prayer. But a true prayer from the heart of humility before the Lord. And Jesus said this, I tell you, this man, this tax collector went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. dearly beloved, do you now get? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit demands deep humility in recognizing one's utter spiritual bankruptcy apart from God. Poverty in spirit, one author said, is an emptying of our self-reliance and any claim we falsely believe to have on God. It is a recognition that we are utterly dependent on divine grace and undeserving of His favor. It is repentance for setting ourselves up as gods, and then resting in the Lord's promise of salvation. So, dearly beloved, if you go back to Matthew 5, Jesus is basically saying that only those who do not rely on their own goodness will be granted entrance into God's kingdom. It is not an appeal to deny our worth as human beings, but to recognize our sin and desperate need for salvation. Because that's what Jesus Christ said. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will only receive the kingdom of heaven if you say, I have nothing. If your hands are full of ourselves. If our hands are full of our self-righteousness. We can never receive the kingdom. But when one day a sinner realizes that he has nothing, he's empty, he's bankrupt, he's poor, the word of God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is why, dearly beloved, Jesus Christ was so against outward religiosity. Because most of the times, the people, especially in the Bible times, they would equate that to righteousness. Wearing certain things, doing things certain way, saying the exact formula of words. They have reduced relationship with God to outward things. But Christ says no. A relationship with God, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, it's not about outward religiosity. It's about the inward attitude of humility in the heart. This is why the Pharisees constantly headbutt with Jesus. Because they are the opposite of poor in spirit. As that guy from Luke chapter 18. They possess self-righteousness on a high scale. They have everything outwardly to be labeled by the community as self-righteous. Their clothes, their actions, their way of life, their schedule, their group of friends, all of the things they do. But dearly beloved, be reminded, Matthew 5:20 says, for I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. Surely this has sparked a lot of debate. What? Jesus, that's impossible. How can we do that? The Pharisees, the scribes are the epitome of righteousness. We need to exceed them? Jesus Christ is saying, it's not saying you need to do more of what they're doing. What Jesus Christ is saying is they are a totally different ballpark. That's not the righteousness I'm looking for. Exceed that. Go to a different platform. I'm talking about the heart, not that kind of righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes are doing. Matthew 23:27. Jesus, because of this attitude of the Pharisees, gave them a very harsh rebuke. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly." You're beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now there is a talk in the town that there was a talk in their culture before, because the Pharisees would wear these white robes, right? And they would be walking. They're called beautifully whitewashed tombs, because they're white. From afar off, it could look like tombs. And that's exactly what they are, says Jesus. Because outwardly they're clean, but inwardly they're as a dirty sinner as they should be. Because they trust their self-righteousness. Dearly beloved, the Pharisees lacked true spiritual humility. They are the opposite of what Jesus said here, poor in spirit. John MacArthur said this: we are not fundamentally good. We are not in any way spiritually sufficient. We are fallen sinners in desperate need of a savior. We are spiritual paupers. We are nothing but spiritual beggars. Oh, dearly beloved, but a few days ago, Nora O'Donnell's CBS News interview with the Catholic Church's 87-year-old Pope Francis at the Vatican City revealed that he does not believe what the Bible says. Because amongst all the questions asked of him, he was asked about Israel and immigration and all of that, but he was also asked towards the end of the interview this question: when you look at the world, what gives you hope? Asks Nora. You know what he answered with? He said, everything. You see tragedies, but you also see so many beautiful things. You see heroic mothers, heroic men, men who have hopes and dreams, women who look to the future. That gives me a lot of hope. People want to live. And listen, he says, people forge ahead. And here's the clincher. And people are fundamentally good, he said. We are all fundamentally good, he continues. And he even continues further. Yes, there are some rogues and sinners, but the heart itself is good, says Pope Francis. Dearly beloved, in many, many fronts, his answer is wrong. Emotionally manipulative, yes, but wrong. Romans chapter 3 contradicts what Pope Francis says. Romans 3:10-18 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In other words, what Paul is saying here, quoting from the Old Testament, he's saying everybody's guilty. Nobody is righteous. No, not one. If you go to the book of Psalms, oh, it reflects the same truth. Psalm 14, 1-3. Sorry, Psalm 53, 1-3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. And God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. I am sorry, Pope Francis. You are wrong. And these kinds of rhetoric, these kinds of answers, these kinds of earthly wisdom will send people to hell. Because they will never recognize. If the Pope doesn't recognize, why should I recognize? I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Dearly beloved, Isaiah talks about this too. Look at Isaiah 55. James talks about it too in James 2:10. But I want to go to Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What is Isaiah talking here? He's talking about commerce, right? Buying without money. Now, can you do that? Can you go to the IGA and get milk and eggs and wine and not have money and just go out? And no, don't do that, please. Okay? You can't do that. You need to pay. But why is Isaiah saying that you can do it? That you can come to those who are thirst, and even if you have no money, you can buy and eat, you can have wine and milk, and you can have it without money, without price. Because he's talking not about physical, actual, literal commerce. He's talking about salvation here. That even if you don't have money, you're spiritually bankrupt. You can be filled. In fact, look at verse number 12. At the end of the chapter. "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Dearly beloved, that is the reality of the offer of Christ. We can only be received in the kingdom of heaven if we first accept we are nothing. We are thirsty. We are hungry. And we have no capacity to fulfill our desires apart from God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And of course, the result, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, is this. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was teaching that the kingdom of heaven is a gracious gift to those who sense their own poverty of spirit. As one pastor said, humility before God is the first and most essential of all virtues. That's why, dearly beloved, if you see the Beatitudes here, this is the first that appears. I believe Christ, in his wisdom, put this right here first. It's a priority first. Why? The rest will follow. If you are poor in spirit, you will not mourn for your sin. If you're not poor in spirit, you will not be meek. If you're not poor in spirit, you are not going to be filled. If you're not poor in spirit, you will not be merciful. You will not obtain mercy. If you're not poor in spirit, you will not be pure in heart. You will not see God. If you are not poor in spirit, you are not going to be peacemakers. You are not going to be called the children of God. But if you are, all of these things will be added to you. In other words, this first beatitude is the key that unlocks all the others. If you just be poor in spirit, dearly beloved, you will receive the kingdom of God. And the opposite is true. You will never receive the kingdom of God if you are not spiritually broken. You will not need the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior unless you know you are a sinner. It's not an accident why this is the first beatitude. It's foundational to the rest. It's foundational to the rest. Dearly beloved, as I end this morning, There's a danger in churches today. And I think we see this danger even exemplified right in the book of Revelation. Remember, Jesus Christ sent letters to the seven churches there. And there are two churches there I want to highlight. Go to Revelation chapter 3. The first church is here that I want to highlight. Verses 14 through 22. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold nor hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because this church is saying, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, says Christ, to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, so you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." What do we see here, dearly beloved? A church of the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein a big chunk of the church membership, local church membership, are actually not Christians. Is this possible? Is this possible even today? Can we have a local church that has a lot of people going into the church that are not Christians? Dearly beloved, it's happening today. And it's so sad, but not all, of course. A lot of mega churches are like that. That many churchgoers there are truly not saved. How do we know that? Because look at what they're called. They're called wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. This is not the scribe of a Christian. That's why Jesus Christ said, "I will spew you out." Because they're saying you're rich. They're not poor in spirit. They're saying they're wealthy. They have need of nothing. But Jesus Christ, "Oh yes, you do. Oh yes, you do. You need to buy." So yes, there's a chunk of people there that are Christians, because this is a church of Christ here, yes. But they're a part of the local church body, church membership, maybe. But we're actually not Christians. And they're proud. And Christ says, "Be warned. Be warned." Oh, dearly beloved, this morning, do you know Christ? Have you spiritually come before Christ and humbled yourself before Christ? You may have been attending CMBC for a long time, but unless you are poor in spirit, you will not see the kingdom of God. Friend, you need to trust Christ as your Savior. You need to humble before the Lord and ask Him to save you and cleanse you from your sins. There's another church here in the book of Revelation also. Chapter 3, 7 to 13. "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works, says Christ. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it. When you have a little strength." This is a little church. This is a little church somewhere in Philadelphia. Tucked in somewhere maybe, not on the main road. Small church. Small number of people. They don't have a lot of influence. They don't have a lot of rich people. But listen, they have kept my word and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you, because you have kept my command to persevere. I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly, says Christ. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. And the new Jerusalem, which comes out of the heaven from my God, I will write on him my new name. This church is small. Not really that influential. But they know they are paupers before the Lord. They have humbled before the Lord. They have humbled themselves before the Lord. That's why Christ tells them that they are his beloved church. Oh, dearly beloved, this is the challenge for us today. For Christians, brothers and sisters, listen. We have come to a point already in our lives where we humbled ourselves before the Lord and trust Christ as Savior. But here's the warning. Sometimes we resort back to feeling self-sufficient. To feeling that we are self-reliant. Why do we do that? Why do I do that? And how do I do that? How do I know I do that? We don't read the Word. We don't pray. We go on our life as if we can do this without God's help. We can't do that, dearly beloved. Sister, we can't do that. Brother, we can't do that. We need to read the scriptures. We need to pray together. We need to continually say to ourselves, we are poor without God. And we need to be practical about it. It's not just about that specific moment of salvation. It should be an ongoing relationship before God. Lord, I need you. Oh, I pray, dearly beloved, brothers and sisters, that today we will again approach the throne of grace of God. Not for salvation, because yes, we have been saved. That has been paid for, cut and dried. But approach the throne of grace again, asking for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for acting as if I'm self-sufficient. Help me today again to be poor in spirit. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus Christ and for the entire canon of the scriptures that explains this very clearly. We are nothing before you. We have nothing to offer. We are paupers before you, dear Lord. And thank you that at the point of our salvation, when we called upon your name, you saved us. And you made us part of your kingdom. Lord, help us today to continue to be poor in spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be independent, not to be self-reliant, not to be self-made. Lord, help us. Always cry out, Lord, I need you. But Lord, if there's one or two here who came and he or she is not yet saved, he or she hasn't come and humbled himself before you to trust you as Savior, to trust you as Lord, I pray, Lord, that today will be that day of salvation. Please continue to bow your heads and close your eyes. This challenge goes out maybe not to everyone here this morning, but to you, dear friend, who needs Christ. I plead before you. Humble yourself. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Call upon the name of the Lord, because he promises he will save you. Father, thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.